We're going to look at the next facet of the Holy Spirit, and that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and then put a mark there, and then Isaiah chapter 61. So we'll be in Luke 4 and Isaiah 61 for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to develop a theological understanding of what it means to walk in and to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been studying so much about that, but what does it mean to be anointed? Isaiah 61. Luke 4, Isaiah 61. We have gone over many times realizing that the Holy Spirit is always working in the life of the believer, in our lives, mine and yours, for those three things: exalting Christ, to develop holiness, and to engage in mission. We need, those are the three things that essentially we have been called to do. And the Holy Spirit is looking to equip us to be able to do that. And last week we looked at being filled with the Holy Spirit and to continually be filled with the Spirit. One thing I negated to deliver last week is that in Ephesians chapter, I believe it is it four? Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times, and rightly so, and that is saying, you know, we shouldn't be intoxicated with drink that takes control, because a lot of things people don't realize is when you're under the influence of something, it is what controls you, right? I remember the days when I used to put people in jail for being under the influence. I had a whole litany of symptoms that they had to write in the narrative of the arrest tag. Bloodshot, watery eyes, slurred speech, unable to speak. And all of that was a result of being under the influence of an intoxicant and or drug. Paul is saying, don't be under the influence of that, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see the contrast that he's given? Don't be filled with this, but be filled with this. And the thing I love about that in Ephesians, where Paul is speaking, not only is it speaking about not being filled with intoxicating drink or things that can put you under the influence of something other than God, but it is also doing something very, very important when he's saying, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody says, God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and if we are not filled, it is because we are living beneath our privileges. Given that his filling is commanded by God, or this filling, if you are not being continuously filled with the Spirit, then you are out of the Lord's will. That's the will of God, that we be filled with the Spirit. Because it is written in a present tense, and it describes really the ideal situation of every one of us, every saint, every believer, and the command is plural, the way it's written in the Greek. And it means that it's not for a select few, but continually that we are all, remember I shared yesterday that all were filled with the Spirit, and we're to all keep on being filled. The way it's written, it doesn't mean just be filled with the Spirit, but keep on being filled, or be being kept filled, if that makes sense. Continually be filled. Don't just set it for, you know, one time, or I'll pray for it in the future, whatever it is. Because filling is not a one-time event. In fact, yeah, Danny.
What came to mind is when you were saying that is, I would assume, I think this is a good assumption, that is in line with when Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily.
Amen, yeah.
Which is a picture of dying to self.
Exactly.
And we can't really, I don't think we can be fully filled with the Spirit if we haven't died to self.
Exactly. We talked about that. We talked about that, remember, that we were buried with Christ. We were put to death. The flesh was put to death. We were being buried, but we were also resurrected with him as well. Meaning we are going to be with him every step that he is. Can we be left behind? We can keep ourselves from being filled with the Holy Spirit. How? Just don't read his word. Don't pray. Don't confess your sins, right? Don't go to that. But he's saying, I want you to continue to be filled with that. So he's saying, keep being filled. And by the way, the filling is not a one-time event. We were filled with the Holy Spirit at conversion. But we have to continually keep being filled. Because especially being in this world, it could dry up if we're not careful. How so? Be in a place that is not, you know, feeding the Spirit, whatever that is, you know. Is it a sin to go to concerts, to secular concerts? No, not at all. I used to have people tell me that, like, dude, you need to repent. Wait a minute. I go to enjoy the music. I don't go for any other reason other than that. That is not the place, and it doesn't overtake me. But if that's all I do and don't feed my spirit, then it's going to overtake me. I'm going to be filled with that always, yearning for that, longing for that, going after that. But that I do for my own enjoyment because what the era that I grew up in, that's what it's all about. It is not a sin, but there are people who want to make it a sin. But we can't rely on a one-time event. In fact, the present tense, the aspect of the command indicates that we are not to rely on a past feeling, nor an expectation of a future feeling, but we can live in the present tense of a continual feeling. Lord, just fill me with your spirit today. Whatever I'm lacking, I'm asking you in need of. Praying for whatever it is that we're doing. I have to do that before the study starts. I can be all over the place. My mind can be all over the place trying to make sure everything's right. And I just have to kind of just settle. Say, Lord, I need a touch from you. I need you to center me. And I need to focus on what it is that you have. I can't be filled with other things. People, you know, who will call and say, hey, can you do this or can you do that? I have to put that aside and say, today I have a Bible study. That's what I'm going to do. And earlier today we had the tree people come in. They blocked our driveway. And they said, are you going to be able to have a problem with us blocking the driveway today? I go, not until about 12:45. Because we have a Bible study. Oh, we'll be out by then. It's okay, no problem. So, but being filled, watch this. It's a command that includes the idea of conscious continuation. Being filled. I got to continually be filled. When I use this term, sometimes for no reason at all, there could be nothing. I could just get out of bed, wake up, and just be bent. What I mean by that is there's nothing happened yet. It's still hurting. Nothing's happened, but I'm just like bent. That's the term I call for. I don't like anything. Or nothing, you know, except my wife and my coffee. But I'm just like wanting to get mad for no reason at all. Or things just tick me off for no reason. I'm like, what is going on? And I realize that it's at that time I have to say, Lord, why am I feeling this way? See, I've already turned it to him. I'm asking him, Lord, help me to understand why I'm feeling this way. But also fill me so that I can get past this. He doesn't even have to show me what it is, even just that, help me to get through it so that I'm not continually in that state. I want to be filled. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is not an option for the believers, but it is a mandate. So that's the only time I like that word, mandate. We've been so inundated with mask mandates, vaccine mandates, all these other mandates. No, be filled with the Spirit. It's a mandate. We have to do it because if we don't, we're not going to receive all that God has for us. Does that make sense?
It seems that it is a, we have to basically invite the Holy Spirit. I
mean, amen.
He's not going to come upon us if he's not welcome.
Right.
He's not going to fill us if he's not welcome.
Yeah. Let's talk about this just for a second. I mean, it's because you brought it up. So when we say, how is it not possible to welcome the Holy Spirit with us? Well, when we are unrepentant sin, he's not welcome. When we were holding a grudge against someone, he's not welcome because our minds are on that rather than saying, Lord, help me to get through this. I want to be as loving as you are to this person. Help me to do that. Or maybe it's that we're not in his word at all. What we're saying is that he's not welcome.
There's, our minds are set up on
exactly,
the things of the world.
Exactly.
Instead of the things above.
Yeah, we said last week that the thing that we feed the most is going to be what wins out. If I'm feeding the Spirit, that's what's going to win out. If I'm feeding the flesh, that's what's going to win out, right? We don't often look at, you know, feeding on the word as something that's nutritious, but it is. Because if we are not constantly in his word, if we're not studying his word, we're going to become anemic spiritually. And we won't be fit for the time that those trials come. Does that make sense? We falter. When you ever wonder why people, you look at people who one day you hear them praising God and God is so good and on and on, and then you see them just down and out. You're like, what happened? You know? I love the psalm where David is saying, strengthen, you know, my hands that are hanging down and my knees, you know, that are weary. Just strengthen them because I'm not going to make it on my own. If you don't come, see, that's always a good thing to remember. When we are just on the verge of faltering, you just have to stop and say, Lord, I need your help. Or I'm not going to make this. Because if we think we can make it on our own, he'll go ahead and let us try. And that's where all the anguish comes in, right? I know for me, stubbornly, he gets to a point, says, are you done yet? It's like, I can get you through this, but unless you think you can do it on your own. But that's how important it is for us to have the being filled with the Spirit, but the anointing of the Spirit as well. And I left you last week with possible preconditions for being filled, and they were accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, the renunciation of sin, open confession of renunciation of sin. What is that? Baptism, being baptized. I pray I was being self-baptized. I pray gets baptized before Lorelai leaves. We want to have a party. Number four, absolute surrender to God. Five, an intense desire for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and a definite prayer for the baptism of the Spirit. That earnest profession of faith. There are a lot of people who we're so versed in the church of getting people to the point of saying the sinner's prayer, but there's no follow-up with it. And no one knows but the Spirit whether that prayer is sincere or not. See, I know for me, it wasn't in the beginning because I really didn't totally understand, you know, what it was that I was doing. I just, you know, you can go along with the crowd, you know, just to appease them. But to have a total understanding, an earnest profession of faith, we learned that in 1 John, right? If we say this, but we're doing that, then the love of the Father's not in us, right? So a false profession will keep us from that. But also, the last thing I said was to receive it by faith. People are often looking for signs. How do I know that person is filled with the Holy Spirit? I need a sign. Show me a sign. And of course, the hyper-Pentecostals are like, well, the sign is speaking in tongues. And I thought last week, that's not true. So I was thinking about that today as well, that, you know, when I say things, man, I really have to really watch what I say, because if it falls on the hearer's ears, especially those that are young in the Lord, like Kay, she may take that somewhere, and is it going to do harm to her, or is it going to do her good, meaning I have to bring about the hard things in the Word of God. Things like, I'll throw this out there, and then promise I'll do a study on it, so I'm not just saying things. Women in the pulpit. There are churches who, they have women pastors. That is not biblical. Not because Al said it, not because somebody taught me that, but because the Word of God says it. Yet we have churches, even around here, there's three around here that have female pastors. And the thing that really troubles me is that the people are, do you not see that that is out of order in God's word? So I'm going to get, you know, blowback on that, but I will do a study on it. It'll be out of the Word of God. See, I would want somebody like Kay, if, you know, she moves on somewhere else, it's like, I want her to be able to look and say, okay, this is what God's word said, but this is what I'm seeing. I need to not listen to what Al said, but I need to follow what God's word said, because it's out of order. And so I'll leave that out there for that. That's part of the Holy Spirit as well, saying, because I thought about that, whether I should say anything or not. But we are so prevalent today to allow that to happen in the church. And I believe that that is not of the Holy Spirit. I really just don't believe that.
So, I wonder if sometimes when we when we come to faith in the Lord, and then we're baptized, do we have a, I don't know if that's the right word, but a fervent expectation that God is going to fulfill the promise that was given, which is, you shall receive the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, that's a promise.
Yeah.
Do we think of that when we actually come to faith? Do we
bank
on it?
Yeah.
Do we say, God promised it, so I know it's going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just, this thing is just so, it is so essential and so important for every one of us, not just church leaders, but every one of us to continually be filled, because that's where you'll be able to see and hear the red flags that come up. Something doesn't sound right with this. And not because, you know, I want to train people how to be critics, but I want people to have discernment to say, something just didn't sound right in this. What was it? Now, let me go into the Word. I have to follow what the Word of God says. I was reading today, and I won't be very long on this, but of a worship pastor who is very well known out of the Vineyard movement and is back east in another church. And so this guy, everybody was just, you know, all after him, on and on and on. And, you know, he could do no wrong. He actually, in 2001, you know, confessed that he had multiple, you know, affairs on his wife and repented, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, he got restored to ministry, and because he's such a good worship leader, they put him back in. And then so now they find out that him and this other girl for the last 7 years have been having an affair. And you're like, but yet they're getting up there every Sunday, every Wednesday. And because of their ability to do music, and they also preached while they were at it. But yet I looked at it and I say, there was no power in that. They tried to muster it up through the music, but there was no power in there. And yet it is no different, because their senior pastor is now embroiled in a heavy duty thing of the same nature. Same thing. Which is sad. So you wonder, where is the Spirit during that time? What I'm saying is, we can actually carry on in that kind of behavior and make it look like it's the church that Jesus said he would build. And I believe Jesus is coming back for his church, and he's cleaning it. That's why these things are being exposed. So
these three churches that have female pastors, do they twist these words to make it look okay?
Well, I don't know, Roy, that if they twist it, but nobody contests it. And the reason I feel they don't contest it is because they're anemic in the Word.
They don't do deep teaching at those churches.
Yeah.
So they probably don't even cover that.
Yeah.
I was going to say, they probably just ignore it.
Yeah.
And they won't preach on it.
Yeah.
Just like in LGBTQ churches.
Yeah. And
exactly.
Churches that are openly, but they will say, well, Jesus didn't use that word.
Right.
So it must not be important, you know. So they pick and choose
what
suits them, which is what Scripture says, is people will gather around them.
Yeah.
Those that will tell them exactly what they want to hear.
Yeah, especially within the alphabet community, because what do they say? Well, God is love, and we love.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't say, you know, it was not okay. Well, in fact, he did say it was not okay. But they leave that part out, like Danny was saying. But so my point in that is the Holy Spirit working in that church? To me, the answer is no, because that's not a confession of the renunciation or repentance of sin. That if God calls that sin, then how can the Holy Spirit be working in and through that? So the Lord says, okay, I want you to turn that around now. What about you? What about you, Al? And for what about every one of us? It's easy to look out there and see where they're failing, but I need to turn it on me. And when I do that, oh my goodness, I want to quit. I'm like, well, I don't want to do this no more then. But that is a healthy way of showing that, Lord, I want to be led by your Spirit. I need to be filled with your Spirit. So, and one thing that I need is that conviction that he gives. And so without the conviction, we just go out and we build churches like that. See, they're not convicted. Some of them don't even get convicted until they get caught, right? You've heard the old saying, they said, that, are they really sorry for their sin or are they sorry they got caught? How long would they keep going? So we got to look at ourselves in that. So as it relates to our study today, the Spirit, he not only fills us, but he anoints us. That's why this is called the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He not only fills us, but he anoints us. And we're going to look at these things are two closely related things, but there is some specificity. I'm glad I said that right. And where we're going to see this is in Luke chapter 4. If we turn to Luke chapter 4, we're going to see how the Spirit anointing is specified. If you look in chapter 3, verse 22, we see the dove resting upon the head of Jesus. It said, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Think about that just for a moment with you and I. If we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, you too can hear the Lord say, "In you I am well pleased." That's awesome. And this is what he was saying to Jesus, but not only to his Son, but also those around him who heard him say that. "This is my Son, in you I am well pleased." If you look at in chapter 4, verse 1, we see Jesus being filled with the Spirit, right? It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." The Holy Spirit led him into that wilderness. I was talking with Gino today who, you know, he's going through a tough time. And I said, "Man, the Lord is right there. He's got you right there." I actually told him, "You are going through more grief right now than a person who has lost a loved one." He said, "Well, how so?" I said, "You are dealing with not only a death," even though his wife is not dead yet, she's not there. See, because in death, people will say, "Well, there's no way they can come back. I have no hope." Oh, good. "I have no hope that she's going to return," right? Let me pause for a minute. This is for Juanita on.
Thank you.
So we're in Luke chapter 4, by the way, if they haven't filled you in on that.
I haven't.
Okay, so we looked at him being led into the wilderness. I don't know why I changed it. There it is. Being led into the wilderness. And look it down. We'll flip down to verse 14 of Luke 4. "And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all of the surrounding region." So the Holy Spirit was moving through him in power. I love that. Now, we're not exempt from that. He wants to move in us in that same power. Look at it this way. He wants to move it through us in that same way that he moved in Jesus to Galilee. And it says the news of him went through all the surrounding region. And there's also more from verse, let's read from verse 15 to verse 22. It says, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Great words. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that he's actually quoting, I believe it is, out of Isaiah that we're going to be looking at. Verse 20, "And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all who bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? So you see how right then and there, they're trying to forego something that he said. Wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? In verse 18 and 19 that we read, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What we're going to see now, because he was quoted out of the book of Isaiah, and as we turn to Isaiah chapter 61, I'm going to show you something that kind of just blew me away, because I had never really thought of it this way. Isaiah, I think you go what, 61. Isaiah 6:1, after Proverbs, Psalms, or vice versa. So nice that when I'm editing these messages, I hear these pages turning, and it really is nice to hear. Sometimes I take them out, sometimes I don't. Jesus is quoting out of the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to park here for just a little while as we look at Isaiah, because the fact that he's quoting out of that. If you think about it for a moment, it says he opened the book. It was a scroll. He opened the scrolls and he began to read. Remember, who wrote that? Jesus is the Word. And so he could have probably said it to him by heart, right? But because that was their custom and their culture, because he was teaching in the synagogues, his first public discourse, which was in that synagogue, was the introduction to his ministry. As a matter of fact, his very first words spoken of ministry is out of there. And he's telling them that. Remember, for the Jew, the Old Testament was their bread and butter. Really, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, is what they studied. But they would understand Isaiah, the prophet, because they would study him. And the rationale, or what's the rationale for his ministry that he started? He said, I am anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit anointed him. Isaiah 61:1. And I'm reading you out of the literal version because it's going to share something a little bit unique. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is on me because Jehovah has anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek. Somebody have something different on that part? Preaching the gospel to the
poor.
To the poor.
Afflicted.
The afflicted. Think about this as we go. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and complete opening to the bound ones. Now, I wanted to share out of that version because it is literally speaking of people who are poor in spirit, people who don't understand the gospel to the poor or to the meek. And now, let's read verse 3. Verse 3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is what Jesus' ministry was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. This is his ministry. And believe it or not, it is to you and I, to this modern day. How many of us have come from the backgrounds just listed in the previous verses? Brokenhearted, on and on, bound up, on and on, right? Every one of us. But the Father desired through the Son to reach a group of people who could carry out his plan for humanity. What's really cool about this is that Jesus' ministry has now become our ministry. Stay with me. Verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. This is why it's important for the church to be anointed for the work of the Lord. Because in all actuality, literally, we are called to preach the good news to the poor in spirit. That's what the church is. To bind up the brokenhearted, but also to help them to reach their potential for Christ. That's what we're called to do, each and every one of us. That's how the church began. Think about that when Jesus said, Peter, that's right. Who do you say that I am? That's right. And upon that proclamation, not Peter, but upon that proclamation, I will build my church, because that's where he got it from. He wrote that. He, through the prophet Isaiah, that's what he was given, and it was speaking about Jesus going to start his church. By the way, think about this for a moment. We talked about earlier when we have to say goodbye to people who've been with us for a while, right? It will not be by how many people we get into a fellowship, but how we can help meet their needs spiritually. That's what we're all called to do. And each and every one of you have been a part of that. We're talking about Lorelai, you know, being able to, she's going to move on, you know, and we don't want her to move on. But what were we called to do? To build her up spiritually, especially in the time of what she was going through. All hell came against her when Merle passed. But the Lord was right there, right there. And I love this story because it all came from one woman who bought her a grief share book and said, I really feel God's calling you to go to this. Mm-hmm. And that's where we met her. The lady brought her a book and she went. And it was in there, by the way, and those of you, well, Roy's been the only one who's been with us in grief share, I never once promoted the Bible study. But it was her who said, can anyone attend your study? I said, oh, yeah. And who would have thought? The day that she walked in with a lasagna, her first day, she's been here ever since. But it was God who worked in and through. Why? It was his church that did that. Because he knew what she needed. And he knew we needed her. Right?
Yeah, if you hadn't brought her in, I wouldn't have.
Exactly. Exactly.
And her and Linda and Sherry.
Exactly. Well, and you think about that. When we help people to meet their needs spiritually, that's what I see in Danny and Sherry, in reaching out to Kay. I remember those days. They would tell me about you. We would pray for you. And yet that's what God was doing. He was working in and through his people, and that's why we are his church, not the building, see? But we help meet each other's spiritual needs through discipleship, through mentoring and pouring into each other. And it goes without saying, you can't lead someone somewhere where we haven't been ourselves. You can't lead somebody else to the Lord if you haven't been there yourself. There are people who try to do that, though. And what happens is they lead him to them. And they lead him in them. And then when that person fails them, guess who gets the blame? God does. Oh, God, that church hurt me. Therefore, I don't have nothing to do with God. Well, God didn't hurt you. Man did. Go take it out on man. Well, I don't like him. Well, God knows that already. He's working in your heart. He's working in my heart, right? And this is why all believers are called to continually being filled with the Spirit, so that we can be directed and steered and used by the Holy Spirit. Who would ever have thought? I can get mad at here all day and say, and I used to use the saying, well, I do say this to other pastors. Isn't it amazing that everybody can leave us, but we can't leave them? And they look at me like, well, what do you mean? Watch, when you minister to people, whether it's in good times or bad, people will leave. But you can't leave them, right? If they make you mad, you can't leave. You're called to do this. And so the Holy Spirit works in and through there. But even in good, you raise someone up, Justin and Janet, Jennifer and Ralph, and now Lorelai. They can leave because that's what God has called them to do. See, our hope is that we have poured enough into you that wherever it is that God calls you, number one, that when you go there, it's because he called you. But not only that, while you're there, you can be an influence to others that are there. He will help you. I see that in Justin. It's amazing for him to. These are people who said, I will never grace the door of a church again, ever. And now here they are, ministering. Why? Because they were built up. But it was all through the Holy Spirit. When we did our study through the book of Acts, we saw all of the pieces of the puzzle that God is putting together to build us all up. It was so neat to go right into Acts to see that. For us, the church, it all begins and ends with Jesus. Always. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can be indwelt with him. And we see What was the explanation from the church later on in the power of the ministry of Christ? In Acts chapter 10, what if it was turned there? Acts 10, verse 38. I was going to write all these down for you, but I thought they need to turn pages. Acts 10, verse 38. Can somebody read verse 38 for me? Chapter 10, verse 38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Amen. God anointed. We see that word again. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, watch this. The word Christ means anointed one or Messiah. Our study is on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so it comes from the same root word for anointing in Greek, charisma. Jesus was literally the anointed one. And we are meant to experience anointing, each and every one of us. What exactly is that? When we talk about anointing, we are really using it somewhat synonymously, I would say, with the person and power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. But there is a nuance. Anointing is the Spirit enabling someone for a special task or life in a life place, a special task. We need to be anointed to carry out the things that God has called for us. Baptism in the Spirit is a must that we saw last week, but filling is a great provision for many needs and faithful Christian living. We need to be filled with the Spirit or we can't continue on. Have you ever just got so frustrated in your walk where you said, what's the use? I keep faltering here, or I keep running into this. I am not being who it is that I need to be. From the looks on your face, none of you ever had that. I've had it thousands of times. What's the use? I mean, I remember sharing about, you know, I gave God 24 hours to change this or else I'm done. I would advise this. Don't ever do that. But he let me see the end of myself. And really, that was the breaking point of me being filled with the Spirit to the point of no longer relying on self. I had nothing left. And what I was doing was giving up. But the Lord let me go through that. I remember telling the story. My friend Lyle called me. Hey, how's it going? It's not Lyle. Well, bro, can I pray with you? I will never turn down people who ask to pray for me. I had somebody do that to me once, and it crushed me. I'm like, dude, that's not right. I'm going to pray for you anyway. And so, but I will never turn people down. And so I said, well, go ahead, Lyle. So he prayed with me. I don't even know what he said to this day. All I know is that in 24 hours, things changed. And I think what it was that changed was my heart, not the circumstance. My heart changed. And the rest is history. So the anointing for a specific task, it's not merely for a spiritual gift. It is a gift with unction. What does that mean? When a gift is functioning to its fullest and has a liveliness that is supernatural, things that you could never do on your own, God tells you, like I've shared many times, pray and don't doubt and I will raise Mike. And he did. That was an anointing from the Spirit, an unction that God gave me. I couldn't do that on my own. There's no way. I'm not that. Even at that time, I was not that spiritual. But that was a special feeling by the Holy Spirit at that time. You may have experienced it as well, or maybe the preacher, the evangelist, the worship leader, or maybe even somebody who's prayed for you, as we did Kay last week. That was a feeling. We were talking about the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, and praying and saying, God, this is an unselfish prayer on our part. But for our sister, would you heal her eyes? She wants to read your word. So would you touch her? And he touches her. That's awesome. Yes.
And that ties in with the gifts of the Spirit.
Exactly.
You're going to need those gifts to carry out that task.
Exactly. Exactly. She doesn't like me ever boasting on her, but when Linda started in ministry, she was given a task. It's something that she was not equipped to do. And that was to organize a supply closet for the children's ministry. By the time I met her and walked in there, she showed, would you like to see some work that God has done through me? I walked in, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is better than any store I've ever been in. I'm like, you know where everything is. But it was just a room that was just, everything was just in boxes. And yet it was done that. So what did he do from there? She went from there. The Holy Spirit gifted her in there. Forgive me, Linda, but gifted her to do that. Come on, a massage therapy to do that. She didn't know how to do it. But that's not where God kept her. She ended up becoming the children's ministry director, the one who led everybody because of the gifts that God was constantly pouring into her.
300 volunteers and 30 leaders.
Yeah. There's 300 volunteers. Can you imagine that? I mean, they never had to ask for people that want to work in the children's ministry. But she had to oversee that. And she didn't want that job. She didn't want. She told the pastor, no.
I don't
mind, though. Once I got in there, I loved it.
Yeah. She said, I'll do the work, but I don't want the title. And the pastor said, because he was led by the Spirit, said, Linda, if I don't, what was the word he used? If I don't
empower
you to that position
with the title,
the people are not going to do it. So they did, and it blossomed. It was amazing. Yeah. That was the Holy Spirit working in and through her life. And it wasn't just there, it was in the church in Los Baños. Everything that we did, you know, it was because of God. And we were continually filled. We had to be. We were on an island. How do we do this? I don't know. Sometimes I had to fake it. They say, well, how are we going to do this? Inside, I was going, I don't know. But inside, I'm like, oh, God, you got to help me. How am I going to do this? You called me to it, right? So, but you hear a lot of times, pastors, you hear them say, God, please anoint me. Anoint me with that. That's all it takes. It doesn't mean you got to light candles, turn the lights down, get in that nuance of, you know, Lord, anoint me with what I need to be able to teach your people. See, the gifting is always there. You can count on it. And the anointing, sometimes it's not always there. How do I know that? Samuel. Samuel was anointed with the Spirit. But what happened? He ended up getting prideful. Ended up getting selfish. See, the concept of the anointing comes from the Old Testament. And I know you're familiar with this, because remember when God told Moses to set Aaron and his sons as priests of Israel? Yeah, well, earlier. But once Paul, he was prayed for and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was saved. For Aaron and Moses, what happened, or what had to happen before they could do the work of the priesthood? Don't turn there, but in Exodus 29, verse 1, and also in verse 7, it says, now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. And then verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. That is how God anointed in the Old Testament, by pouring oil on the head. We saw that also, remember when the prophet Samuel found the boy David? Did I say Samuel earlier or Saul?
You said Samuel.
Oh, Saul.
It was Saul.
When David would become king, what had happened? In 1 Samuel 16:13. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil, olive oil, and he had brought, anointed David with the oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. See, the oil and the anointing was emblematic of the Holy Spirit in that time. They literally would have to be anointed with oil for the Holy Spirit to be upon them. For you and I, it's at the profession of faith of who Jesus is. Why? Because he was the one who came to do all that. And the Holy Spirit descended upon them at that time for a special task. Was it not a special task for David to fight Goliath? See, that's how David knew. I know on my own I can't whip this dude. But you're saying some things against my God doesn't sit well with me. So I have to do something. It was the Holy Spirit, the anointing of that Spirit. What do you put a rock in a sling and hit a big old giant in the head and he falls, while the rest of the army of Israel is fearful of him, clamoring in their boots like, what are you doing, man? David, you're crazy. But something real had to happen. In Mark 6:13, I'm just going to go through these. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. James 5:14-15. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. See, everything changed when David was anointed. Everything changed from just being a little shepherd boy to becoming a great king. That's a special task. As I said earlier, the young man who would face Goliath, that's a special task. When David became king and he needed leaders, we see in 1 Chronicles 12:18, it says, then the spirit took control of Amasai, and he said, we are yours, David. We are with you, son of Jesse. Peace. Peace to you and peace to him who helps you, for your God helps you. So David received them and made them leaders over his troops. God brings these men to him. I shared with Gina today and what he's going through. I said, right now, son, you are in the cave of Adullam. I said, I like that cave because it sounds like my last name. But the cave of Adullam, he's by himself. And what happened? 400 men came to him, said, hey, we're here with you. You're not in this alone. And Gina said, I never thought of it that way. You're not in this alone. God's brought a bunch of people. Why? Because it is a special thing he's doing in your life right now, no matter how hard it is. Or when Israel was in trouble and needed a deliverer, out of Judges 3, verses 9 and 10, it reads, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, so the Lord raised up Othniel as a deliverer to save the Israelites. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he judged Israel. Othniel went out to battle, and the Lord handed over Cushim, that guy, I can't even pronounce that name, Rishathaim, king of Aram, to him, so that Othniel overpowered him. It was in the power and the spirit of the Lord. It's that anointing that helped them to be able to get through that battle. When God gave Moses instructions to build the tabernacle, and the great artistic skill that was needed, I shared earlier with Linda, you know, fixing that closet, that storage closet. Exodus 31:1-5. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by my name Bezalel. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for the work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moses is sitting there probably thinking, God, how am I going to build this tabernacle? I'm not even an engineer. I don't even have artistic talent. God brings this person. And yet he could do everything. And that's what he does for you and I. He's going to call us to. We can never sit and say, but God, I can't do anything. I don't know enough of your word. You don't need to. You need to know enough of him and trust him. God anointing people for special tasks to accomplish his purposes. That's what the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is. And it was purely the sovereignty of God and nothing they could lobby for. This person that God called to help Moses, he wasn't even looking for that. But he was listening to what God was saying. And it was the coming upon of the Spirit, but in a unique way for a unique task. And you know what? It's not going to be uncommon, especially in these days coming forward, for God to do that wherever we are. And it is that unexplainable enabling. People say, how did you do that? I don't know. All I can say is it was God that did it. That's why, see, I can never say, I planted a church in California. It was God who did it. We were just vessels that he used. He could have used anybody. How do we know that? He used a donkey for Balaam, right? It's funny how it's an unexplainable enabling, and then it could be gone. Saul. It's not necessarily there all the time. Saul rested on self. I think Saul got caught up in his political position as a king. We see that so often today in our government. People get in a position and all of a sudden power goes through their head. They forget what they were, campaigned on. I'm here for the people. Well, what happened to the people? People are getting trounced on. Well, I'm in this committee. I have this kind of power. They think that that power is what's going is them. They're going to be sadly mistaken when the Lord comes, because he's going to say, "What did you do with my son?" And these guys say, "Well, you know, I was a congressman. I was a senator." I could just hear God saying, "Well, it's bad for you. What'd you do with my son, Jesus? That's what I want to know." But Lord, I was there for your people. Really? But anointing refers to unique working of the Holy Spirit that is both effective for the purpose of God and life-giving for the person of God. Every one of us. You didn't even realize that all this time that you've been coming, that not only was it for yourself, but it was for everyone else. Sometimes when we don't feel like being there, it may be that time that God wants to bless the person next to you. See? Anoint means to set someone apart, to authorize and equip him or her for a special task. That's important. The little fellowship that you folks attend in Oak Grove, it's very important that you be in a place to minister to them where they have need of. For some of them that may not be able to come here to get this, that's why God's given it to you, to go there and give it to them. It's part of the process. It is when all of a sudden there's a place or a gift or activity, a service or an action that feels like you were made to do it, and you do it in the glory of God. Everything that we do is for the glory of God, not for, Fort Hill or, you know, Al and Linda. It's for the glory of God. And so an interesting example in the New Testament of a corporate anointing, look what the Apostle John wrote to his audience in 1 John chapter 2. This is a very particular one, so let's turn back there. We were there for quite a few months, but 1 John. First John chapter 2, and let's look at two verses. 1 John 2, let's look at verse 20. You hear me say over and over that you, me, we've all been anointed. John says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You may say, well, but I don't know everything.
What verse was that again?
Verse 20 of chapter 2. 1 John 2:20. Yes, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now skip down to verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Churches or organizations can have certain anointings, places and things, but they're not just for priests or prophets or kings of Israel. And it's not just for Jesus, by the way. Not just for the famous men of God. It is for every believer, John is saying. Every believer, as they endeavor to be faithful to their God-given task. Every one of us have that anointing. He's anointed you for something. Too often, see, I think we go into the church and we are what I called last week attendees. I attended. May this change the way we go to the building and fellowship with other church members. I'm here because the Lord has anointed me. What has he anointed me to do? It might even be that day just to give somebody a smile or a hug or to say, man, God loves you. Or how was your week this week? It is amazing. We just never know what it is, but we don't look that way. See, we'll think of things that, well, but there's nothing for me there today. Well, maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's for someone else. And God's anointed you to be in that place for someone else. It's for every believer as they endeavor to be faithful to their God-given task. We are referred to as the priesthood of believers, by the way. You and I. People say, well, these are just for priests. Well, we are all priesthoods of believers. That's Linda.
That's kind of deep. Verse 27.
Yeah.
Sorry, I'm just on that a little bit. It says, because you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. So in other words, we all have access to being taught
yes.
straight from God.
Yes.
So if we think we don't, we do.
Right.
And a lot of times we think we're inadequate to be taught to receive from God's word.
Exactly.
But then you have the other side that you could take it wrong, though
yes.
still. So it's kind of like, wow, that's kind of a crazy scripture right there.
Well, think about it. Remember the context. John is talking to the people about the false teachers that have come in. They're teaching them something different.
Okay.
He said, not so you. He says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in him, in you. You received anointing from him. Every one of us who have received that, who have professed Christ as Messiah, the fact, or as our Savior, that confess that we are sinners and we need him for salvation. There's no other way into heaven other through him. And we've repented from our sin, that we have been anointed to be able to hear something. Long before I actually learned how to study the Bible, I would hear things and it didn't jive, although I didn't know what it was. But it was that discernment to say, something doesn't sound right here. Something that this person said. And I have to be very careful in it in myself, because I won't say by nature, but I was trained how to be cynical. When you're a policeman, you got to be cynical. But I was trained by that. I mean, you don't trust nobody. You believe, you know, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. You're cynical. And it's something that I fight with all the time, because I don't want to be cynical today, because you shut people off. There's no fellowship. But it also has taught me, or God has used that, I should say, when I hear something that doesn't sound right, it's like, man, that just doesn't sound right. Let me go look. And when you look to discover it, that is what John is talking about.
I think it would be easy to, and I confess early on, really early on in being a Christian and coming across that,
mm-hmm.
I thought, oh, I don't need Al to tell me anything.
Amen, yeah.
And, but then of course, I'm brought back to the other scripture where it talks about the different sort of offices or positions.
Right.
Some as pastors, some as teachers,
right.
Some as administrators, some as so teachers are necessary.
Right.
So you gotta be careful not to read that as, oh, well, all I need is the Holy Spirit and I don't need anybody teaching me. I think what you're saying is that the Holy Spirit, then when someone is teaching me, it gives me an ear to know whether what I'm hearing is truth.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you for putting that in context. That makes everything makes sense. He's combating false teachers, like what you're saying. So if you've heard something that isn't right, God's going to show you what is right when you look into His word.
Well, let's look at Danny just brought something out for the sake of time. I'm trying to find, where is that scripture? Is it in Ephesians? Where
gives the list?
Yeah.
I don't know. I was looking for that.
It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Watch this. You want to learn something really cool? Well, you probably already know it, but Ephesians 4.
Hang on.
So Ephesians 4, verse 11. Are we there? And he himself gave some to be apostles, comma, some prophets, comma, some evangelists, comma, and some pastors and teachers. What do you suppose that means? Because it says comma in between every other one, but it says, and some pastors and teachers.
Pastors need to be teachers and vice versa.
There's a literary rule here that we've learned. It's called the Granville Sharp rule. When it says, and some pastors and teachers, what it's saying there is pastors who are teachers. See? Pastors who are teachers. There are people that can teach that are not pastors. Okay? There's Bible teachers, but they're not pastors. They don't have the heart of a pastor, meaning for the people. It's very interesting when you look at it and you say, okay, so when you flip that around now, in church government, when we raise up elders, elders should be able to teach. You got me? Deacons necessarily don't need to have the gift of teaching, but elders should teach. But what else does an elder do? He takes care of the people, and he sees the people's needs, and the deacons help carry out that need. So you really have pastors who are teachers, and then you've got these elders who should be teachers, because over time they can learn both of those roles. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's very interesting. So when you think about studying the Word of God, I would have never known that except learning it in the school of ministry. I'd never heard of that before. But I always looked and say, why is there not a comma? Pastors, comma, and teachers. Well, because there won't be an and after a comma, but comma, teachers. Pastors, comma, teachers, period. Why doesn't it say that? It's because of the way that it is written. And out of the Greek, that's what it means. Pastors who are teachers. If you have somebody in a pulpit who has the title of a pastor and he cannot teach, I should be wide open. You'd be like, why are you here? Or if you have somebody that's at a pulpit that's titled pastor who teaches but doesn't care for the people, he has a different role. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with him. He just has a different role. He's a Bible teacher, which is what the Holy Spirit will gift him to do, because the people have need of that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. And so collectively, what happens a lot of times is when you have a teacher who teaches the Word of God, you have others who take care of the people. You follow me?
Yeah.
Elders,
yeah.
And deacons to take care of the needs of the people. Otherwise, you just have somebody who comes in and just teaches. There has to be somebody to care for the people.
I think it's Timothy that says the elders need to be teachers.
Yes. Okay.
I think it's in Timothy. I'm not sure.
Very good. So let me finish this up here of where we were. And where was I before Danny took me off course? No, I'm kidding.
You're welcome.
Oh, I said every one of us are referred to as the priesthood of believers. In 1 Peter, since we're close there, you're just a couple of books away. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at that real quickly. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up. Okay. I'll wait.
1 Peter 2.
Okay.
Verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5.
Okay.
You got it, Linda?
Almost, yeah. Sorry.
We won't comment on the recording that the pastor's wife has to turn to it.
Oh.
I can edit all this.
When you said it's a couple books over, it was a little bit more than a couple books, so I said you literally.
I did too.
1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also. Who's he talking to?
Us.
You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that awesome? You were called. We're a chosen generation. Priests are always mentioned. Excuse me. Priests are always anointed. You and I have been anointed by the Holy Spirit.
And you know he's not talking about Israel there.
Exactly.
Because he says, you were once not a people, now you are.
Exactly. So he's talking about verse 1. Remember, he's talking to the church there in, I believe it is in Ephesus, yeah. That, matter of fact, there are so many Gentiles in that church. And he tells them, you are a royal priesthood. Now, if I can imagine if there were any Pharisees who were sitting around like, what? How can you call them that? We went through all this training under Gamaliel and all these other rabbis. What have these people done? Just listen to your words and your letters that you wrote? The priests are always anointed, but they are anointed to the extent that they are functioning as priests and being faithful. See, am I functioning according to my calling? I have given my life to God, and it's his will that I be filled with the Spirit daily. And am I functioning in that fashion? Or am I just giving him my leftovers? You and I are meant to be anointed by God in something that you will do for the glory of God. Remember I said earlier on, it's all about Jesus. We're to glorify him, and he's anointed us. And this is the case no matter what one's calling is. It doesn't matter what you're called to do. Maybe a parent, a grandparent. You need an anointing to be a grandparent. We need to know what to say and what not to say to our grandkids. Joking along, my grandkids, the three granddaughters I have, we have this thing when Papa's in town, and it's a Saturday, we go get donuts. It just doesn't matter. We've always done it. And I joked not a couple of weeks ago to one of my granddaughters who was texting me, and I said, hey, today's Saturday. You know what today is? She goes, what, Papa? I said, today's cinnamon roll day. And she goes, oh, I didn't get to get there today. We went last week, Dad and I. Oh, cool. So the following week, I said, hey, today's Saturday. Did you get a cinnamon roll? She actually asked my son, am I the only one that Papa sent that text to? Does he think I'm the only one to eat cinnamon rolls around here or what? Meaning she was thinking, is he trying to say something about my weight? See how she took that? I'm like, man, you ruined a perfect anointing. What's wrong with you? As a grandparent. So I could have very well told my son, man, that's dumb. But I have to realize now, okay, which one am I dealing with? See, I can say that to Nevaeh and it's not going to be a problem. But for Shar, she deals with her weight. So it's like, okay, don't do that. Don't single her out. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe a truck driver, you know. Maybe a retired person. Somebody maybe who's a teacher. Whatever it is, we are called for that anointing to happen no matter what it is that God has called us to do. If we attend on Sunday, we're waiting to be in our fellowship. You guys, especially there at Oak Grove, you've got a special gift for those people. And the thing about it is it's not you. It's Jesus. You get to go and fill them. They're going to say, what do you guys, where do you come from? Fort Hill. We come and be filled with the Spirit. And you go there and it's overflowing. See, you don't even have to go there and say anything. Well, you know, we're going through, you know, the Holy Spirit, the person, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing of the Lord. We're going through that in our Bible. No, it's just going to be happening. And they're going to be the recipients of that. Why? Because God knows they have need of it. We should pray for anointing in our gifts. But when was the last time that you had someone pray for you to be anointed as a parent or as a grandparent? You know, we're to pray for each other. And well, like when Sherry sees her grandkids, we always remember, let's pray that today will be the day that God sees that. And a lot of time, you've heard me say before, our words they have to be infused with the Holy Spirit, because our words can either draw people to Jesus or repel them away from him. So we have to be careful that anything that we do for God is to be done as we see in Zechariah, not by power or by might, but by God's Spirit. And that's what we always have to do. Remember, pursuing the same goal that the Holy Spirit does in our walks this week. We want to be exalting Christ, number one. Two, pursuing holiness. It's a pursuit and it's a process. But also engaging in mission. He's called us to do that. And this is part of what it means to walk in the Spirit or be in the Spirit. It's to live in cooperation with the Spirit. We want that. We want to be one with the Spirit. I get tired of, you know, having to have God constantly. He doesn't hit me over the head, but it's like I want to be led by his Spirit and not like a horse with a bit in my mouth. That's all horses are led, right, Linda? It's through a bit. I mean, if he has to do that to me, it's going to be painful. But I'm the one that's causing it. I just want to surrender my will to his and just be filled with his Spirit. And then I'll say and do the things that are right. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. That without your Spirit, Lord, that we couldn't even get up today, Lord. We couldn't function. We couldn't do anything, Lord, in and of ourselves, but create chaos.